Text for the sermon this morning is in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Church of God at Corinth had many talented, educated, gifted, privileged members. They were proud of their own gifts and talents and abilities. They were proud of their special favorite preachers and their gifts, talents, and abilities. In this letter to the Church of God at Corinth, the Lord rebukes their pride. Pride is inordinate self-esteem. Pride is thinking more highly of one's own superiority in talents, beauty, wealth, accomplishments, rank, or elevation in office, and looking down on others. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, "Learn not to think beyond what is written, in order that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other." In other words, do not think more highly of yourself because you have a better teacher or a better pastor or a better parent or a better mind. Do not misuse the names of ministers of Christ to keep factions or sects or cliques or parties or groups alive in the Church of God and split the church with disagreements and disunity and strife and ill will and friction among the various groups. John Calvin says this, note, that pride or self-glorification is the cause and starting point of all controversies when each person claiming for himself more than he is entitled to have is eager to have others in his power. May God grant that whatever gifts and talents we may have, we may always be filled with the Holy Spirit so abundantly that we may walk in all lowliness of spirit and abide in hearty, loving union with each other. The Apostle Paul does not diminish their gifts or their talents. He does not say that what they have is worthless, that it is of no value. You will rarely lower a man's opinion of himself by undervaluing his gifts. He knows that you are treating him unfairly because you do not have his abilities. And he naturally resents the injustice. And he becomes more proud than ever. Pride is not cured by injustice. One devil will not drive out another. When people do not appreciate your gifts, you tend to become more proud about how many and how great your gifts and your abilities are. The Lord does not deny the talent, but he asks, where did you get it? Look at verse 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. For who makes you differ? Whoever wants to be prominent and disturbs the church with his ambition to be better than others, let him answer this question. Who made you better than others? Why do you have the gifts and the abilities that you have? Where did they come from? The Lord joins every believer to his church, so that all the members of the body of Christ should fit together perfectly. God gives each one his own place, his own rank, his own function, his own honor in the body of Christ. If you want the place or the rank or the function or the honor of another person in the body of Christ, what will happen to the body of Christ? What will happen to the church of God? The church will be handicapped. Just as if your hand wanted to become another eye, you would not be able to do as much with one hand as you can with two hands. We must realize that God has placed us together in His church, and He has given to each one His own special place and function in the body of Christ, so that together, under one head, the Lord Jesus Christ, we may help and serve one another. Let us also realize that God has given us so many differing gifts in order that we may serve the Lord unassumingly and humbly, and may apply ourselves to advance the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, to advance His kingdom. For the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who has given us everything. The best method of correcting the ambition of those who want to be superior or better than others is to call them back to God. God put you in the position you have. God gave you the gifts you have. If you are a teacher, God made you a teacher. If you are not a teacher, God did not put you in the position of teaching. If you have remarkable gifts, God gave you those remarkable gifts. If all your distinguishing abilities are gifts from the Lord, why do you boast? Why do you exalt yourself? What do you have that you have not received? If you have received everything as the gift of God's love, why do you glory as if you had not received it? God alone puts you in a high or in a humble position. God has not made any Christian the head. There's only one head of the church, Jesus Christ the Lord. Christ, the head, distributes His gifts to His people in such a way that He alone receives the glory in everything. This strikes at the very root of our swollen self-esteem. We need the help of God, the Holy Spirit, for nothing is more difficult than to overcome our self-conceit. Pride takes a thousand forms and hides itself in numerous disguises. Many people talk of lowliness, but humility still remains among the rarest of jewels. Many take pride in thinking that they are not proud. It's very easy to be proud of not being proud. Perhaps you say, I know too much of my own unworthiness to boast in myself. Behind that statement may lie a world of self-confidence. In fact, your humble confession may be only another form of blowing your own trumpet. It is easy to be proud while sneering at pride, and to glorify self while denouncing all self-exaltation. There are some who are never more proud than when they speak against pride, and never more insolent than when opposing insolence. Pride is a subtle serpent, like vice. It's an evil like the devil that insinuates itself into the most secret chamber and hides in the most unlikely places, and it speaks even like an angel of light, and displays a mock modesty. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, the Lord says, whatever excellence you have, is not implanted by nature. It is not inherited, nor did you obtain it by your own free will so as to put God under your control. No, every good gift in you flows out of God's pure and free mercy to you. Here in our text, the Lord places His grace over against the merit or the worthiness of men. There's nothing that you have that you did not receive from the Lord. You have no right to set yourself above others. There is nothing in you that makes you better than others. And therefore, whoever puts himself on a higher level than others is foolish and arrogant. The true basis of Christian humility is, on the one hand, not to be self-satisfied. For we know that we have no good in ourselves at all. And on the other hand, if God has implanted any good in us, to be all the more indebted to God's grace. In other words, we must not boast in anything because we possess nothing of ourselves. If you have received anything, if you have received everything that you have, why do you boast as if you had not received every single thing? There's no room left for taking pride in ourselves when it is the grace of God that makes us who we are. The Lord Jesus Christ is the source of all our blessings, so we may learn to glory only in the Lord our God. We do not do that until we give up our own glory. God only receives what is His right when we have been emptied of everything in ourselves. So that it may be plain that anything commendable in us comes from outside ourselves. Every good thing we have comes from the Lord. First, think of your birth. You were born a human being and not an animal or an insect. Children, who made you different from that worm, from that beetle, from that pig, that cow, that sheep? Why were you not born like that, eating grass and crawling on the earth? Who made you different? Why were you born when hundreds of thousands are killed before they are even born? Why were you not a human being that was killed in an abortion? Who made you different? Why were you born when one in three or four are killed by their parents before they even breathe one breath? Why did you not end up in a hospital trash can, a dumpster, rather than in the loving arms of your father and mother? Who made you different? You were born with all of your body parts working well. Who made you different? Why did you not have trisomy 13 or 18, or only live for a few hours or a few days? Who made me different? Why am I whole and well and strong and healthy? Why was I born in the land of prosperity and abundance? Why was I not born in a land of famine and oppression with a distended stomach? Why am I not a refugee living in a tent with no food or water? Why am I not in North Korea eating grass at times because there's no food to eat? Who made me different? Why am I not an Afghan? Why am I not a Syrian? Why am I not Iranian? Why do I live in a country Why do I not live in a country that oppresses its people all the time? Or in a country that is at war and uses its people as cannon fodder? Who made me different? Many of you were born into a Christian family where you had a Bible and prayer. And you were brought to church, to a place of truth and love. Why were you not born into an abusive family? Why were you not born into a broken home? Why were you not born into an Islamic family? Who made you different? God, and God alone, made the difference in all of our circumstances. The circumstances of our birth, the circumstances of our lives. Why then do you boast? Why do you glory? Why do you look down on other people? Why do you lift yourself up as if you had not received all these things, as if they had not come from outside of yourself, as if they had come from within yourself, or as if you had earned or merited them, as if they were yours by right? Let all these questions prick the balloon of our pride and flatten us and bring us low. Second, many of us enjoy great prosperity. Who made you different? Who gave you the ability to work hard? Who gave you the talents that you have? Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 18 tells us God is the one who gives you the power to get wealth. 1 Samuel chapter 2 verse 7 says, "The Lord makes poor and the Lord makes rich." It is the Lord. When we look at our home, when we look at our business, when we look at our investments, when we look at our bank account and we think, "Look at what I have done, look at what I have accomplished," then we should ask ourselves, "Who made me different? What do I have that I have not received? Why then do I think of myself as better than others? Why do I look down on other people?" Many of you have health. Others are sick and weak. Some have died. Who made you different? Why did that person recover and that one did not? Why is treatment effective for some and not for others? Who made you different? God has kept you in His providence. You traveled in your car this morning and lived, whereas others left their home this morning and will not return. Who made us different? You're in a church that believes and preaches the whole Word of God. The minister does not come into the pulpit with a knife to cut out verses and cut out pages that people do not like. The ministers and the elders and the members believe and practice the truth. How many churches can you find like that? Why are we not worshiping in a Roman Catholic church this morning? Why are we not bowing down before a man-made statue? Why are we not bowing down before an idol and calling it God? Who made me different? Why am I not a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon? Who made me different? What do I have that I did not receive? Some people say, "Yes, I am different, but I made myself different." Really? Paul is saying here in our text, do not just see how blessed you are, but trace every single blessing to God. Go through everything. What do you have that you did not receive? What do you have that you did not receive as a gift from outside of yourself? And the answer is nothing. Zero. The logical conclusion is, why then do you boast as if you had not received it? Let all these questions prick the balloon of our pride and flatten us and bring us low. Third, think of your conversion and new birth. How did that happen? John chapter 1 verse 13 says, "We were born again not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." He eliminates every possibility of crediting any other source for regeneration. It is all of God. What about the faith that we receive? The faith that we exercise? Where did that come from? Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that faith is not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." What about repentance? Do we get repentance from ourselves? Acts chapter 11, verse 18. They glorify God, saying, "Then God also has granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life." They saw Gentiles repenting. They saw Cornelius the centurion and his relatives and his close friends repenting. And they said, God gave them repentance. Acts chapter 5, verse 31. God exalted Jesus to His own right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance and the forgiveness of sins. Did I not come to Christ? Surely I came. Yes, you did. But how did you come? Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 44, "No man can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Every area of our salvation, new birth, faith, repentance, coming to Christ, is from God. I'm a Christian. Who made you different? I'm born again. I believe in Jesus Christ. I repent of my sins. Where did that come from? Does that give you any ground to boast? Fourth, is there some area of the Christian life for which I can take some credit? I love the Lord. Why? We love Him because He first loved us. What about sanctification? The Bible always traces sanctification to God, the Holy Spirit. We work out our sanctification, but only because God is working in us both to will and to do according to His good pleasure. Without the Holy Spirit of God working in us, we cannot work out our own salvation. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says justification is an act of God's free grace, and sanctification is a work of God's free grace. Both justification and sanctification come from God. We all have talents. The Lord gives us all our talents. We persevere to the end because God keeps us by His mighty power through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last day. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 5. Our text in 1 Corinthians 4 verse 7 is in the present tense. Who continues to make you to differ? Think about how many people that you have known, with whom you have had fellowship, who professed faith, who even sat at the Lord's table, and who are now not in any church. They do not even profess faith. They may even blaspheme and curse the faith they once professed. They've fallen away. They never had true faith. Their faith was a deception. It was a delusion. The same seed was sown, but it did not fall on good ground. It has been choked. Who made me different? who is making me different and who will continue to make me different and who will enable me to persevere to the very end. No one but God, and God alone. In whatever area we look at our birth and circumstances, at history, at conversion and regeneration, at Christian living, these questions remove every bit of pride and they flatten us and bring us low. Where does this leave us? First, this should make us humble. The Apostle Paul is not denying that God gives each of us gifts. He is tracing them to the right source. Is that what you do? You see distinctions. You see that God has blessed you. To what do you trace the distinctions? When you find yourself rising up in pride and looking down on anyone, ask yourself these questions here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, again and again and again. Pride keeps coming back. We need to remind ourselves, who made me different? Stop rising up in pride. Be humble. Stop looking down and start looking up. Up to God. What do we have to boast about? If God has blessed you in all of these areas much more than another person and you start boasting in yourself, it's like a person who is in debt $10 million boasting over someone who's only in debt $1. Saying, I'm more in debt than you are. No one would do that. And yet that is what we all do. Stop doing that. Be humble. Second, be thankful. When the Puritan John Bradford witnessed a criminal being taken to execution, he said, there goes John Bradford by nature. Why are you not in prison today? Why are you not being executed today? That is what you should be by nature. Who made you different? How can I thank God? The Pharisee in Luke chapter 18 thanked God for how much better he was than other people. He was actually thanking himself, not God. He was not thanking God. He was not tracing the differences to God. We should thank God when we see the criminal in jail, when we see people in the grip of alcohol or drugs or materialism or paganism. We truly thank God that we are not like other men. If we say the only reason is you, O God, and you alone, and your mercy to me, your favor to me, when I deserve judgment, when I deserve death, when I deserve condemnation, when I deserve everlasting destruction. You, O Lord, alone make the difference. Third, be gentle with other people. Be gentle in your relationships with other people. Be merciful as God has been merciful to you. We're often impatient with those of lesser gifts or lesser abilities. We often lose our temper when people sin or when people are unjust or when people are not as good as they should be. And when we are impatient, when we are angry with other people, we're proud. And when we are proud, we become impatient, we become angry, we become harsh, we become unmerciful with other people. It's pride. Get rid of it. If we are humble, we will be gentle. We will be merciful. We will be meek with those who have fallen, with those who have failed. Fourth, we have great responsibility. To whom much is given, much will be required. The fact that God has blessed and poured out His bounty upon us increases our obligation to Him to use it all for His glory, for the honor of His name, for the advancement of His kingdom, for the building up and the gathering of His church. Fifth, this should bring us to prayer. If we really understand God's sovereignty, it will not bring us to be passive and do nothing. It will not make us fatalistic. We will not say whatever will be, will be. If it is God who makes the difference, then I have to wait for God to make the difference. That's not how Paul responded. Paul believed in the sovereignty of God. Paul believed that God alone makes the difference. Has there ever been a man more zealous, more active than the Apostle Paul? He spends himself. He pours himself out, even for this Corinthian church. He does not wait idly and say, if it is only God who makes the difference, then I would just wait. No, he uses every means at his disposal. Paul says, it is you, O God, who makes the difference. Therefore, Lord, make the difference. And it draws him to prayer. It draws him to plead with God. And he kneels down before the Lord and remembers how God changed him. How God took him out of dead orthodoxy. How God removed him from legalism as a Pharisee. And he looks at the Jews who still have a false religion without God. And Paul says, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. I could even wish myself were accursed for my brethren according to the flesh. The truth that God alone makes the difference makes Paul pray to the Lord all the more fervently and constantly. Lord, make the difference! If your logic takes you to any other conclusion, it is the devil's logic. You have not really understood the sovereignty of Almighty God. Do not dare to pretend that you are an expert on it, that you know more on it than other people, because you have never understood it. If you believe in the sovereignty of God, if you believe that God alone makes the difference, then you will fall down on your knees and you will look up to heaven. And it will produce sweat and tears and pleading. Pray fervently without ceasing. Sixth, submit yourself to God and His holy will without reservation. There may be things in our lives that we want changed, that we want to be different. It may be sickness. It may be a personality defect. It may be a mental weakness. It may be our circumstances or situation. It may be a family problem. It may be a financial loss. It may be a failure in some area of life. And we have prayed and we have prayed and we have pleaded with God to intervene and to make a difference, and He's not doing it. Ultimately, we must say, Lord, Your will be done. We must accept that God is not pleased to make a change now. I'm never going to be handsome. Your will be done. I'm never going to be beautiful. Your will be done. I'm never going to be the top of the class. Your will be done. I'm never going to be free of this pain. Your will, Lord, be done. This family situation will not change. Your will be done. this loved one will never repent. Your will be done, Lord. Quietly submit before a sovereign God. Acknowledge that this is God's hand in your life. And finally, worship the Lord with all of your heart and soul and life. This great truth of God's distinguishing sovereignty should bring us to adore and to love God, not hate Him, not rebel against Him, not try to eliminate this idea from the Bible or eliminate this idea from our minds. No, it should bring us to worship God. People will allow God to be everywhere except on His throne. When God rules sovereignly, men gnash their teeth against Him. We proclaim God on His throne and His right to do as He wills with His own, to dispose of His creatures as He thinks without consulting them. And people hate that. They hate it with a passion. People turn a deaf ear to us, for God on His throne is not the God they love. It is God on His throne that we love to preach. It is God on His throne whom we trust. If you want God to be everywhere but on His throne, there is something wrong. If you love to see the sovereign God ruling over all things, including your life, then there is something right. The Puritan Cotton Mather said, "The great design and intention of the office of the Christian preacher is to restore the throne and dominion of God in the souls of men." If you're not a Christian, only God can give you His salvation. Receiving implies neither strength, nor merit, nor wisdom. It requires no power, no faculty, no virtue, no anything. The emptier you are, the more room there is to receive God's salvation. The blacker you are, the more room to receive His washing and cleansing. The more foul you are, the more reason to receive His sanctifying and purifying power. The more sick and near to death you are, the more room to receive His eternal healing. Will you have the blessing which God in Jesus Christ is ready to give? If you will be saved, listen to the voice of God. Listen to the voice of Jesus, the Son of God, and live. If you believe the Lord Jesus Christ, if you trust in Him alone for salvation, if He alone is your Savior, you shall be saved. John chapter 1, verse 12 says, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name." Let us bow before God's awesome throne and worship Him and pray and submit and be thankful and give Him all the glory. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this passage of Your holy word. For only You make us different from another. Everything we have received. There's nothing that we have not received that has not come from You by Your blessing, through Your mercy out of your grace, according to your sovereign will, by your perfect and wise government of us and all of your creation. Having received so much from your hand, it is wrong for us to boast. It is wrong for us to glory in ourselves. It is wrong for us to be proud. Take that terrible sin away from us. Teach us to see it wherever it lies. And help us, Father, not to boast in ourselves, but to boast only in you. That we know you, that you have been gracious to us, that you have made us who we are, that you have given us so abundantly, so richly. And Father, we pray that by your Spirit's working in us, these questions might always be before our mind. And as we start becoming puffed up, we prick that balloon and take away that self-conceit and bow humbly to thank and to worship you, to serve you with what you have given, to love you and to trust in you for life everlasting, for health and breath and strength, for our daily needs, but also, Father, for grace and strength to do your will and even to persevere unto the end. Father, we pray for those who gnash their teeth at you, the sovereign God. Humble them also. Take away their pride, their proud hearts, their haughty minds. Humble them before your holy majesty and cause them as poor, unworthy beggars to cry out for your mercy and to cast themselves upon the Lord Jesus as King and Savior. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.